Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm like Shane. I'm loving the weather. I don't love the cold, but I love it when it gets a little bit cooler at night and stays hot during the day. It's a blessing to live on the coast. Amen? Amen. I'm going to just go ahead and pray, and then we'll just jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, we just want to take a moment. God, just realign our hearts and our minds around gratitude, around gratefulness for who you are. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and, God, teach us. God, open our hearts to reveal Jesus to us so that we can be who you designed us to be, so that we can walk into this new life of love that you've called us into. And so, God, we thank you for your grace in our lives. And I pray this morning that we would just be invited into that space, God, of grace and mercy to find help when we need it. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Have you ever thought these words? There must be a better way, right? Like I've thought this over and over again. A couple of times that come right to mind is like when I'm shopping for Christmas gifts at the plaza on Christmas Eve, right? Like there must be a better way, right? I figured it out, right? It's called Amazon, right? Shopping online. The problem when you do that, though, is that you spend way too much way too quickly. But it's a better way. Another way that comes up for me is, I know it's probably a shock to you, but I'm not a big fan of hard work. So I remember I was building some fence with my dad, right? And we were building fence at my house, and we had those fence post diggers. I don't know if you've ever seen those, but it's kind of like digging a hole with chopsticks, right? It's got two handles, right? And you can never like get very much dirt. And I'm doing it, and with my dad, and we've got all these to go, and I'm in the middle of the first one. You got to dig it 3 feet down, and I'm about halfway through it, and I'm like to my dad, "There's got to be a better way, right?" And he says, "Well, yeah, there is, but it costs a little bit more money." I'm like, "Well, what is it?" Is when you go down to the rental shop and you buy, it's called an auger, and it's got a gas engine, and it's got this like big drill, and it just pulls it right out. And I was like, I'm in. And so I run down to the rental place, pay the money. It was like $50 for half a day. I'm like, I can get this done in half a day with this auger. And so he lined it up for me. Dad was watching, and he wasn't really helping, right? Which should have tipped me off. And so I got the motor going, and I started going, and the first thing, it got down. This was awesome. It goes down, and it's going really fast, and I must have hit some clay, right, or a rock, and it just threw me, like, 10 feet. I just was like, whoo, and my dad's like, yeah, there's a better way, right? And I find myself thinking that sometimes. There's got to be a better way. And you know what? And that's kind of where we're at in Hebrews. Where we're reading through this book where it's this simple message that Jesus is superior, that Jesus' sufficiency is the best. And the writer of Hebrews kind of is taking us on this journey that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the priesthood. And that's where we find ourselves today, is in this journey of this writer walking us into this encouragement that Jesus is the best way. That we can go back to all the things that used to hold us in bondage, but Jesus is the better way. And this verse that we find in chapter 1, if you want to turn there, I want to start us off there because it's just a really good reminder. In verse 1 through 3 of the first chapter, it says, "In the past, God has spoken to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son," this is the key verse, "the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power, his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Hebrews is showing us, he's walking us through this invitation to be a part of a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is the best way. And so today we find ourselves in chapter 4, and I want to turn our attention to verses 14 through 16, because that's where I think the message for us is this morning. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly on to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's three things from these verses I want to talk about this morning. One is that our faith is worth holding on to. Life has a way of pulling us away from the things that matter the most. It puts us into a cycle of always being reactionary instead of intentional. And it's really good, a reminder for us this morning that our faith is worth holding on to. Our faith is worth really taking seriously, and the encouragement to be in that is a powerful one. And the second thing in that verse I think that we see is that Jesus knows how we feel. Like, just reflect on that for a moment. We often spend a lot of time talking about the divinity of Jesus, which is really important, but we often don't spend enough time realizing just how human Jesus was and the things that he felt, the things that he suffered, the things that he walked through, and what they meant. Right? Jesus knows how we feel. And so that we can then confidently come to him for the help that we need, that we can come to the throne of God's grace and find mercy and help when we need it. To be who God designed us to be, he is available. So we can come confidently, we can accept the grace, and we can receive the mercy. I think it's probably important for us to just spend a little time talking about what is the high priest. If Jesus is the better high priest, what does that mean? We don't really have high priests in our context today. What's the significance of that? Well, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. He was Israel's representative to God. And for us today, Jesus fulfills that role. In the Old Testament times, in sacrificial times, once a year, the priest would go and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it had to be done every year, over and over and over again. But Jesus fulfilled that for us. This new covenant and this new work would be once and for all. And so what Jesus does is he has made a way for us to assure us about God's forgiveness, that Jesus is the one who saved us from sin and death. His finished work on the cross accomplished this for us. And it says that now Jesus becomes our representative to God, that when God sees us, I think this is really important for us to understand. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to being a follower of Christ, and he puts his spirit in us, when he calls us out of darkness like we sang and into a glorious light, something very amazing happens. That Jesus then becomes our representative. And that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Jesus. Like, he becomes our Savior. He becomes our rescuer. And so that's when Hebrews is talking about a high priest, that's what Jesus has become for us. And now the scripture says that he intercedes for us, he prays for us, and he assures us of God's forgiveness. But as a human group of people, just as they were then, we are now, we don't always get it right. We needed a Savior. We needed help. We need that mercy and that grace to become who God designed us to be. And Hebrews is telling us, right, that this main and central action is always what God has done and is doing and will continue to do through us. Jesus is the revelation of that action. Like, Jesus is the one who accomplishes that. And I think it's really important for us to be invited into that space again, to know that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our failure. He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. That's a powerful invitation that helps us in our transformation process to become like him. Jesus reveals that. I love how the message says these same verses. It says, now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. The encouragement for us today is not to let this opportunity, this access to God, slip through our fingers. This grace and this mercy, this throne of grace is a gift that God's given us that we choose to either embrace and engage with or not. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. Right? Take it seriously. Let's be a part of it. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Because this is what I found in my life, is that when I stop doing something, it becomes incredibly easy to not start doing it again. I think that's just the human way of living, that when we stop doing something that was good for us or important for us, it just becomes easier to make excuses and to not hold on to the thing that was important. And our encouragement today is to not let this opportunity slip through our fingers, but to take hold, to be intentional about it. It's almost as if the writer is presupposing that our faith takes some intentionality. And I'm not talking about good works in order to make up for the things that we lack, but an intentionality in relationship with who God is and how to interact with him and what it looks like to have a life that is built around talking to God, going to him in our time of need, and finding that help that we need. Because, why? Because Jesus knows what it's like to be human. This is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He knows our weakness. He knows our temptations, and he encourages us to come close to him. We don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. And that word empathy is an interesting word, right? It's feeling someone else's pain or understanding someone's point of view, right? I think that's really important for us to get this morning, that Jesus understands what it's like to be us, what it's like to be human. And we want to tack situations and circumstances onto that and say, well, you don't know what it's like to be me. And that's true, I don't. I wouldn't want to assume that. But I think that we all have this common understanding that there are things in our life that are incredibly human and they're incredibly difficult. And the word and the encouragement for us today is that Jesus understands them. He's actually walked through them. Right? It's this idea that Jesus has empathized with me in such a way so that he could bring me close to him so that I could be a part of his family. Right? This is an interesting concept, because Jesus left everything that was rightfully his in order for me to be a part of his family. Like, he thought about what it was like from my point of view, being far off, being full of sin and death and not being able to save myself from it. And so he came in the incarnation, right? Fully God, fully man, and made a way for me to have peace with God. Dying a ruthless, just nasty death on a cross. And then rising again on that third day. Like, he came and he lived a life that I now get to be a part of. He saw it from my point of view. That's not really my default. I want it to be my default, right? I want to think about things from other people's points of view. But it's difficult, isn't it? Just one of us, head shake. Right? It's difficult. I had an interesting experience myself this week with this word empathy. We had some training that was about conflict resolution here at the center and our department managers, and it was really great, right? And they gave us this exercise to do, and we did it individually, and then we had to do it as a group. And as we were working through it as a group, the idea was to build consensus, right? That everyone would agree and that we would move on. And we got to this certain part of the test, and we couldn't agree. And I would love to be able to stand here before you today and say that as a pastor and as someone who is authentically growing in his relationship with God, that I automatically thought about other people's points of view. but I didn't. Not even close, right? It was shocking to me in retrospect how defensive and dug in I was to my point of view, right? It wasn't even, hey, Shane, like, tell me about why you think what you think. It was, no, I'm right. I'm totally right, and this is why, right? It was an automatic defensive posture of protecting my interests and not empathizing at all with anyone else. In fact, you know what was going through my mind? And I hesitate to say this, right? Because it's just, it's so human and so wrong, right? I was like, I'm thinking, you know what? There's probably 10 of us in here who think the same way. We can probably just overpower the three that disagree, right? And I was like, I'm wanting to throw things, right? Like, I'm right. This is right. And the guy who was leading it, he was like, hey, can I just interrupt you? You know, he says, nobody in here automatically went to empathy. Nobody chose to even for a second consider where the other person was coming from. And I'm not here to like make any accusations for anybody else in the room, but for me, he nailed me, right? He nailed me. He knew, like he was reading my mail. It was like, you know what, you're right. I wanted to be right. I was committed to being right instead of being empathetic or sympathizing with someone else's point of view. And we have a high priest. We have a savior. We have a rescuer and a redeemer who knows exactly who we are, right? He knows where we're at. He knows what we're walking through. He's able to put his arm on our shoulder and be like, you know what? I know there's things in your life that you think separate you from me. But I know where you've been. Don't let it be a barrier to coming to me and receiving the help that you need. Don't let it be a barrier. You're tired? Man, I've been there. I've been tired. I've wanted there to be another way, but I knew there wasn't. I know what it's like to be tired. You have doubts? You have fears? Like, I'm human too. You're anxious? You don't know how things are going to work out? Can I just tell you about the time all my friends left me when I needed them the most? It's like, man, I know where you've been. I know what it's like. I've walked in your shoes. Don't let anything separate you. Don't put up any barriers to approaching Jesus, because he knows what it's like. And second, like, there's so much help at his throne of grace so that we can be who he's designed us to be, right? That's the second part of this promise that's just so amazing. He says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Right? I think this is important for us to know. This is about daily access, daily interaction with God so that we can find grace and assistance to be who he designed us to be. The invitation is to come daily, maybe even more than once a day, to receive what we need, not to just get by, but to thrive, to be who he's called us to be, to receive mercy, to receive grace, to participate in that gracious help and support of the kindness of God in Jesus. When we're in distress, and this theologian, John Owen, talks about it this way. He says, this springs from the same root of pardoning grace. That's why we call it mercy. What are these things that get in the way? What are these ideas and things that just keep us from accessing what God has for us? What is it in your life, right, that if you were to think, I should just run to Jesus right now, but I can't? Is it shame? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it anxiety? Maybe it's even apathy, right? You're sitting here this morning, you're like, I've gone so many times and I didn't receive what I thought I'd receive. Maybe our expectations of God are keeping us from going to him, because we have an idea of what's right instead of understanding that God knows what we need and wants to give us that help. Maybe it's tiredness. Maybe it's weariness. Maybe it's doubt. Is God really as good as he said he is? What voices and what videotapes play in your mind of the past negating this free access to what God has for you? The help that he's so eager to give. For us, the call today is to come. It's an invitation. No one's going to twist your arm. No one's going to make you do anything that you don't want to do, but the invitation is to come. To come as you are. To be intentional about this faith that the writer of Hebrews is asking us to hold on to. Jesus knows what we're feeling. He's here to help. He's here to bring grace, and he's here to bring mercy. Have you ever heard that statement, misery loves company, right? Maybe you've experienced it in your life where something's happened and you couldn't wait. You just had to tell somebody. You had to tell somebody about how something's been done to you, how something bad has happened to you, or some misfortune has come your way. I mean, there's often times where there's nothing wrong with that. But then there's other times when it does become dangerous and destructive, where it becomes this thing where we're venting about other people, or we're talking about how others have offended us, or these things that have been done to us. And the Bible's pretty clear on what that is. It's called gossip. And I understand, right? I understand the need to connect in our time of difficulty. I understand the heart wants to connect and have someone commiserate with us. And I do believe that misery does indeed need company. Our misfortune and our misdeeds, they do need company. I just hope that it's the throne of God's grace where your misery finds company. Because the cross is where Jesus pays for it all. The cross is where we find help in time of need. The cross, this throne of grace, is where we find acceptance and love and belonging, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done through that and is continuing to do in us and through us. But I know there's barriers, right? I know there is in my life. I'm committed often to being right when I am totally wrong. And I'm learning. I'm walking. I want to mature in my faith. I want to hold on to this thing that the writer tells me I need to hold on to. I don't want to put up barriers, right? I don't want to put up these barriers that keep me from accessing these things that God wants to give me. So the invitation is to come as you are. Bring your shame. Bring your weakness. Bring your misery, bring your sadness, bring the grieving that's in your heart, bring the uncertainty, bring the apathy, bring all of the things that would keep you from being with Jesus, and bring them and lay them at his feet. We're going to finish today through a song. It's called Come As You Are. It's by one of my favorite worship artists, a guy named David Crowder. And that's the message of this song, is come as you are. Do you know why? Because earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. It takes an intentionality on our part, right? It takes a decision to engage with the things of God. But Jesus is here, and he's saying, I know what it's like. I know how you feel. But I'm available. I'm here for you so that you can be who I designed and redeemed you to be. Let's go ahead and watch the song.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your lay down. has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Oh, I'm broken. Lift up your face. Oh, I'm gonna come on. You're not too far. So lay down your
The invitation for us this morning is to come, to lay it down, to not let our hurt or our brokenness or any of the barriers that we've put up to separate us from being with Jesus. I love Romans where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's nothing. Whatever you want to put in that blank, God says there's nothing that can separate us. I think there was a theologian or a philosopher who once said that atheists or Christians make the best atheists. And I think it's because we have this tendency, right, to lie to ourselves, to justify our behavior. And I would ask us this morning, I don't know where you're at or what you're walking through, but what would it be like if we were to take God up on this invitation, to let him speak to us about the things that we are letting separate us from him, knowing that he cares and that he knows and that he has good things, grace and mercy. And what would those things look like if they took a root or a shape in my heart and my life? How would it change my perspective? How would it change my ability to see things from a different point of view and to live with that love and to live with that life? Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. I hope that you'll see this as an invitation, as an encouragement. If it has stirred anything in you and you want a prayer, you want to talk, we're always available. If you want to talk to somebody that you trust, that's great. If you want to talk to us, that's an honor. So I want to pray for you this morning that God would begin to open our eyes collectively as a congregation to what it looks like to walk into this confidence of becoming who he's designed us to be. So Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you that you're with us each and every step of the way. God, there are different situations and circumstances, God, even in this room that are just various and difficult. And so, God, we come before you and we ask you for help in those areas. God, because we know that everything we hope for comes from you. God, your word says that you're the solid rock under our feet. God, you're the breathing room for our soul. And so, God, I pray for us as a family of faith, God, that we would walk into the confidence that you have for us, that grace, that mercy, that help when we need it. God, our help and our glory, our grace come from you. You're our safe harbor. And so, God, we want to run to you. God, we want to be invited into this life that you have for us. And so, God, I pray that you would take our offering this morning. God, that you would shape us, that you'd refine us. God, that you would help us to become, God, who you've made us to be. And so we thank you, God, that you never leave us and you never forsake us, even in that transformation process. And so we trust you. You're a safe place to be. In your name I pray. Amen.